Chapter 1 this morning, as we think about the reality of God's providence and how can we be thankful in situations that are not always easy. Ruth chapter 1 in the Old Testament, immediately following the book of Judges. I would tell you the page that it's on in my Bible, but we don't have pew Bibles, so it won't necessarily match your Bible. Ruth chapter 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. We will focus especially on verses 6 to 18, although we're going to deal with verses 1 to 5 as well. And 19 to 22 we will touch on briefly. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, and just a bit of background, that is the time after Joshua had led the children of Israel into the land, but before God gave them a king, and their first king was Saul. There was a period of time of several hundred years when the judges ruled. And the judges ruled in a time, the book of Judges describes it as a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So that's just a little bit of the time element. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now Moab is on the other side of the Jordan River, on the other side of the Dead Sea. It would be part of Jordan today, I believe. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Please join me in prayer, and let's ask God to speak to us through His Word this morning. Our Father, we have heard this ancient story. And those of us who have read the entire book of Ruth know how you deal so patiently and graciously and gently with your people, even when they are hurting. But this morning we need to understand what Naomi went through and how she and Ruth and Orpah responded. And Father, we need to understand what that means for us in our situation today. And so we pray for your Spirit to illumine our minds and for Him to apply the truth to us that we might have courage and that our hope might be rekindled. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've entitled this message, Rekindling Hope When Life Falls Apart. It's Thanksgiving Sunday today. And Thanksgiving Sunday always brings the question, are you thankful? Are you filled with gratitude? Are you grateful? As Christians, we know, at least in theory, that we have much to be thankful for. But let's be honest this morning. There are many things in life for which it is hard to be thankful. How are you supposed to feel when the phone rings and you hear the words, I'm sorry, but the tests have come back positive. You have cancer. Or when your boss calls you into his office and says, I'm sorry, but with the downturn in the economy, we've got to make some cuts. We're going to have to let you go. Or when you watch in silent anxiety as your friend or perhaps your child makes unwise choices, choices that could affect his or her life for years to come, but they won't listen to your well-meaning but old-fashioned advice. Are you thankful? Life in a fallen world can be hard. Think about recent events around the world, the typhoon and the flooding in the Philippines, people dying, people losing their homes, the tsunami in Indonesia, the spread of H1N1 flu and the fear of a pandemic, not to mention the worldwide economic problems of the past year, the hard experiences of families all over the world as they try to cope with new financial realities. And then, of course, there's all the various and different trials and struggles that each one of us here go through, often that others don't know about. Just spoke on the phone with a man yesterday whose son has had severe depression and whose wife just had a mammogram and they want her to come back in for further tests. And he's concerned and he's confused and he doesn't know why. Sometimes we feel that God is against us. And when we feel that God is against us, pretending that all is well with our soul is no virtue. Refusing to admit to ourselves that we wrestle with doubts about the goodness of God and His faithfulness will do us no good, nor will it bring Him glory. But how do we cope when life circumstances make us feel anything but thankful? Perhaps this describes some of you this morning. The book of Ruth forces us to deal with these kinds of questions, but it also points us to the answers. And as we look at Ruth chapter 1 this morning, it reminds us that when life falls apart, we can rekindle hope by choosing to commit ourselves radically to the God of Scripture, to His people, through Jesus Christ. So I invite you to explore with me what Naomi went through, what Ruth went through, and to see what we can learn about how we should respond when life falls apart for us. Verses 1 through 5 set the scene. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. If that passage teaches us anything, It is that life can fall apart for anyone at any time. Bad things happen. In their case, there was a famine in the land. They lived in the land of Israel, in the land of Judah, and in the time of Judges, and there was a famine. And so they left because they needed food. And so they had to leave their home, a sojourn away from home. But that was only the beginning. The husband dies. Naomi is left a widow. And then her sons die. One thing after another is piled on top of this poor woman. And we have to understand that the picture that we see there can apply to us as well. In a fallen world, there is no limit to the ways we can experience suffering and sorrow. And there are as many causes to our troubles as there are troubles. But ultimately, the troubles of life all stem from the reality that we not only live in a fallen world, a world under God's curse, but that we, in fact, are fallen people. Our separation from God as a race is the result of our stubborn independence from God. In other words, to use that old-fashioned word, our sin. Now, that does not mean that we can pin every hardship and every difficulty and every trial on a specific sin. There is not a one-to-one correspondence. But when we take the big picture, every difficulty in life, every sorrow, every bit of suffering, and all of our sins spring from the reality that we are rebels against our Creator by nature. Moreover, being a child of God doesn't guarantee immunity from bad things happening either. Naomi and Elimelech were members of the covenant people of God, the children of Israel, those whom God had reconciled to Himself and to whom He had committed Himself in covenant. And yet God's people experience the sorrow and suffering of life in a fallen world the same as others do. You've become a follower of Jesus. Do not think that that means life will now be a bed of roses. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." Probably points to the fact that he had devout parents who trusted in the God of Israel and named their son, "My God is King." And yet he too experienced the famine that all of Judah and perhaps all of Israel experienced here. Perhaps you've experienced tragic loss of some kind in your life. Do you know anything about the doubts and questions that come at times like that? We ask, why is this happening to me? And where is God in all this? Isn't it supposed to make a difference that I'm a child of God? Why is this happening? Why? Why? That question, three letters, why? That just never seems to go away. Bad things can happen to God's people, and they can happen at any time. Not only can life fall apart for us, but it can happen in any circumstances. We will never arrive at a point in time in this life when we are guaranteed freedom from sorrow or suffering. Now, as we read the book of Judges, and I'm sure you've read it, it gives us the context for the book of Ruth. And we know that a famine in the land may well have been an act of judgment by God on His people. The book of Judges can be summed up by that phrase that says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. We're told that this story with Ruth and her family, and or rather Naomi and Elimelech, and later on Ruth and Orpah, took place in the days when the judges ruled. And the pattern in the book of Judges is that the people of Israel often drifted off away from God. They drifted into idolatry. They drifted into disobedience. Many times their land and their society was characterized by sin, sometimes of the grossest sort. And the pattern there is that the sin of the people is often followed by the discipline of God, sometimes in the form of famine, sometimes in the form of oppression by a foreign power. God disciplines His people. They realize the foolishness of turning away from God, and they turn back to Him in repentance. And so it could well have been that this famine was a time of God's discipline. Now, Elimelech's response to what may have been God's judgment may have been an attempt to flee without facing up to his responsibility for that divine discipline. or facing up to his responsibility to seek God's favor. We can't know for sure. But he left the promised land. He went to the land of Moab, which was across the Jordan on the other side of the Dead Sea. Whatever the reason, they left their homes because there was a shortage of food. Now, it appears that they intended to stay in Moab just for a short time. It says that they went to sojourn in the land of Moab, and the word sojourn gives the idea of a temporary visit. Perhaps they went there hoping that Israel would repent and God would return and he would restore the blessing that they needed, and that they too then would be able to turn around and go home. So things were not good, but they went elsewhere hoping to alleviate the problem. But as is often the case in life, things in Moab only got worse. Elimelech dies. We're not told the reason. Some commentators are sure, the Jewish scholars who have commented on the book of Ruth, say that he died because it was God's judgment for leaving Israel. We don't know if that's the case. Might have been. It may be it was merely his time to die, a time that comes to all of us because we live in a fallen world and we are fallen creatures. But that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of Naomi's problems. Now, at first, it looks like she's lost her husband, but then things take a turn for the better. The normal course of life plays out, and both of her sons marry local girls. And so Naomi has hope. She will be surrounded by family. She will live with the expectation of grandchildren and security to her old age. But 10 years go by, and tragedy strikes again. Her sons die. They die before children have been born. Childless, no husband, no sons. Now Naomi is not only a widow, she has two widowed daughters-in-law as her only remaining family. And what we need to understand here is the dire situation of widows in the ancient world especially. There was no social safety net like we have in Canada. The only security for women generally was in marriage and in sons. There were practically no employment opportunities for women outside of their father's home or their husband's home. That's where they would be cared for and provided for. You think of the story in the book of Luke in the New Testament, the widow of Nain. As she comes out of the city with her dead son, she's a widow, no husband, her only son has died, and the funeral procession is going out of the city to bury him. And our Lord Jesus meets them and is moved with compassion for this woman whose hope had been crushed. She had no husband, she had no son, her situation was dire. Naomi's position was no better. Nor was that of her daughters-in-law Ruth and Orpah. Life can fall apart for anyone at any time, including those who follow Jesus. We need to be realistic this morning and not pretend things aren't what they are. We live in a fallen world, and there is much pain and sorrow and suffering and struggle, much heartbreak. It's easy to imagine what it was like for Naomi. It's not hard to conclude that her hope in God must have been very dim at this point in her life. And this morning as we meet together on Thanksgiving Sunday, perhaps that is true for some of us here. Well, thankfully that's not the end of the story. This book is somewhat like the book of Esther, although the book of Esther doesn't mention God at all. We see his hand behind everything. And the book of Ruth is a little bit the same way. God is not a major actor in an obvious way in this book, and yet he is there at all times. And so let's look at verses 6 and 7. We read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." In our brokenness, there is hope, because God graciously invites us to return to him. Verse 6 is a kind of a turning point in this story. It's been a moving away from God and a moving away from home. Now Naomi arises with the purpose of returning. And the word return is a key word in this passage. It recurs many times in the English version. In the original Hebrew, I believe it takes place 12 times. And so after years of exile and loss, after having abandoned the land of her people and apparently, at least outwardly, her God, she begins to return. She sets out on the journey home. We need to draw a couple of principles from this as we think about life in a fallen world and the fact that life can fall apart. In our brokenness, there is hope, because God graciously invites us to return to Him. And returning to God always begins with His initiative. In verse 6, we read, she had heard that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. As we've seen, times were very hard for this woman. With the death of her sons, she was left destitute, a widow in a foreign land with no prospects of security or happiness. But a change seems to be in the air here. A return home beckons. But what brings about this change? Verse 6 is the first mention of the God of Israel in the book of Ruth. The Lord. His personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah, in your English Bibles, Lord with capital letters, is used many times in this book. And that speaks of God as the God of the covenant, the God who has pledged Himself to be the God of His people. We're told that Naomi hears that He has visited His people, He has come down to meet them in their need, and He has provided food for them. As everywhere in Scripture, God is the gracious provider, the source of blessing for those who have reached the end of their own resources, those who are unable to help themselves. And as we read the book of Ruth, as I mentioned, the Lord is always there. He's in the background. Ruth, as a book, is not a book of great teaching, not a book of great doctrine, nor of obvious divine action. But it is an account which speaks to us, because it is an account which quietly points to the reality of God sovereignly working behind the scenes and yet accomplishing His purposes in human lives, in the human actors of this book, in the unfolding drama. Here we see God's initiative both in visiting His people to end the famine and provide food. But don't miss this. God's initiative in making sure that Naomi heard the news. We don't know how it came to her, but she heard that God had provided for His people. She was in the fields of Moab. That may well indicate her poverty. She may have been in the fields desperately attempting to glean the sheaves that had fallen from the hands of the reapers, the things they had missed. That's how it was in Israel. Perhaps it was that way in Moab. But she heard the news. When things look dark, God is not asleep. He continues to be Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But at the same time, He is sovereign. He is not a genie in the lamp doing our bidding. He provides, yes, but in His own way and in His own time. But He had not forgotten Naomi, and He won't forget us. If you're going through deep waters today, He hasn't forgotten you. So returning to God always begins with His initiative, but it also means that we must respond faithfully. Returning to God requires our part, our faithful response. It is not enough to know that God has provided. We must get up and return to Him. He is the initiator, but we only experience His blessings when we believe enough to respond. And so we read in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi set her face toward home because she'd heard the good news. For the first time in over a decade, she was headed home. If there had been no hope on her part, there would have been no response. But hope only exists when we believe the good news. We must hear with faith. God has provided, she will go home. It's no different with us. In our brokenness, when life has fallen apart, it is easy to lose hope. Hope can grow dim. And when life falls apart, we desperately need the assurance that God is for us. We need the good news that He will and that He has provided for our needs. That includes our material needs. It includes the resolution of our problems, the lifting of our despair. We need hope. We need to know that God is there. We need that good news. But above all, we need God's provision of redemption, of reconciliation, of forgiveness. He's dealing with our root problem, our sin, which is the ultimate cause of all our other problems. And again, it's not that when you go through hard times, it's necessarily because you've sinned and God is punishing you. But sin and separation from God is the source of all pain in our fallen world, and we need the good news at all times, and above all things, the good news of God's provision of a Savior, a Redeemer who takes care of our sin. And that's just what the gospel is, isn't it? It's the good news that God has visited His people, that He has provided for our deepest need in the person of His Son, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in the book of 2 Corinthians that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And whether it's the promise of God to meet our material needs, whether it's the promise of God to be our companion in deep waters, whether it is the promise of God to deal with our sin, all of those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The people of Israel looked forward to the coming Redeemer. One of the themes of the book of Ruth is that of the Redeemer, which we will learn about in future as we look at future chapters. But that all points to the ultimate Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our brokenness, and you may be going through difficult times today, you may not. You may say, well, the sun is shining and it's Thanksgiving and things are going well. But we know that time will come. There will be that phone call. There will be that difficulty, that loss, whatever it may be. And we will experience our own brokenness. But in our brokenness, there is hope because God graciously invites us to return to Him as He did with Naomi in making sure that she got the news that He had visited His people. But that return is not always easy. As we look at the next section, verses 8 through 13, we learn that returning to God is not easy because brokenness can lead to bitterness, which dulls our hope in God. Naomi arises, but in verse 8, something strange happens. Because we're told in verse 7 that she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they, plural, went on the way to return to the land. But in verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house." And then further on, she says, "Turn back, my daughters. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way." When Naomi decides to return, the two daughters-in-law arise to go with her. And it may well be that the three of them in Moab, somewhere 50 miles or so from Judah, from Bethlehem, on the other side of the Jordan, on the other side of the Dead Sea, they begin the journey back to the border of Israel. No doubt the decision to return home was a momentous one for Naomi, filled with conflicting emotions, filled with thoughts flitting here and there. But as they travel together, she has time to sort out her thoughts. And finally, as they approach the place to cross the Jordan River north of the Dead Sea, she speaks her mind. And as she speaks, we see that the increasing brokenness that has characterized her life for the past decade had led to a bitterness that had caused her hope in God to grow dim. She had enough hope, a spark of hope, that she did return home when she heard there was food. There was nothing for her there in Moab. She was destitute, no family. She wasn't in her own country. God has visited. I can imagine her being a little bit like her ancestor Jacob. All right, I'll go and see Joseph and then I'll die. Or if I'm bereaved of my sons, I'm bereaved of my sons. That kind of resigned pessimism. So there was enough hope for her to go home, but not much more. How do we know she was bitter? Well, we look down at verse 13, and as she talks to her daughters, She says, it is more bitter for me than for you. That's a literal translation. The ESV words it slightly differently, but the bitterness is clearly there. When she does arrive back in Bethlehem in verse 20, she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant, perhaps sweet. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. It's where we get the word Mary from. Mara, and it means bitter. She says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so speaking out of her brokenness and bitterness as she journeys back to Israel with her daughters-in-law, she surprisingly rejects them and urges them to go back home to Moab. And so as we think about the reality that returning to God is not always easy because bitterness can dim our hope, we learn that it's always easier to walk by sight. First of all, as she gives her instructions to them in verses 8 and 9, go, return to your mother's house. Go to the return to the house of your husband. Logically, Naomi was right. Logically, these girls should return home to Moab. They were still of marriageable age. Perhaps they'd married the sons of Naomi when they were in their late teens. They were perhaps in their late 20s. They were of marriageable age. They had no husbands. They had no children. The rational decision would be to return to their own families. She says, return to your mother's house, because the mother would often be the one to find a husband or to at least explain to the daughters about marriage. And so the idea is return to your mother's house so that your mother can help you seek husbands again. We have to keep in mind the cultural context. There was no security for women unless they were in their father's home or their husband's home. Widows without a family were in desperate, desperate straits. There's no doubt Naomi loved them both. In fact, she invokes the blessing of the Lord on them, acknowledging their kindness to her and to the dead, meaning to their husbands, her sons. But then she kisses them goodbye. And we read in verse 9, she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. The kiss was the kiss of goodbye. In fact, they weep and then they respond by insisting, no, we're not going home. We're going to return with you to your people in verse 10. But Naomi returns again. Turn back, my daughters, in verse 11. Why will you go with me? She continues to argue. She points out that there is no hope if they continue with her. Verses 11 to 13 are very interesting. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake. More literally, it is more bitter for me than for you. You've lost your husbands. I've lost my husband and my sons. And I have no hope. And you should not come with me because there's no hope for you. Turn back. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Naomi can't provide for them in Israel. And they are Moabites. They would unlikely to be accepted favorably in Israel. We know a little bit of the history of Moab. They were the enemies of Israel. They were the descendants of Lot. There was that story that no one likes to talk about, that Lot's daughters had committed incest with their father in order to have children. And so Israel looked at Moab as not people we want to have anything to do with. And so for these two Moabite women to go back to Israel with Naomi whose prospects, she would have no husband, she had no family, she would go back to beg. Yes, there was food there, there was hope, dim hope. She would go back to beg or to glean in the fields, which was their welfare system. When the harvesters harvested, they weren't to pick up anything that dropped. They weren't to glean in the corners. And the poor were allowed to go and glean the leftovers. Physically demanding work. Naomi was an aging widow. And these two women these two daughters-in-law would have prospects that would be like hers. They would be unlikely to marry, and they may not even be accepted. Now their desire, Orpah and Ruth, to stay with Naomi was no doubt out of love and loyalty for Naomi and a desire to do what was right and care for her. And Naomi's desire that they return to Moab was no doubt the same out of love for them and their desired happiness and security with new husbands. But Naomi's faith in God, her hope for His help, had grown dim. Only enough for her to go back with the prospect of begging. She was dim in her faith. It was dulled. Her hope was dulled by her bitter conclusion that in fact, these shocking words, God, the God of Israel, was against her. In verse 13, she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." When she returns to Bethlehem, she says, "The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. God is against me. Go home. There's no hope for you." And so Naomi was resigned to returning home alone, knowing that there was food, but expecting a life of begging or the physically demanding task of gleaning in the fields as an aging widow with no one to care for her. And so she chooses the earthly, the logical, the rational solution for her daughters-in-law and consigns them to a life serving pagan gods who cannot save, all in the hope of earthly security. Orpah kisses her goodbye, and she leaves. But Ruth responds differently, and so in verse 15, Naomi says to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Naomi was walking by sight, not by faith. She encouraged Orpah to walk by sight and not by faith. She encouraged Ruth to walk by sight and not by faith. It's always easier to walk by sight, especially when life has fallen apart and the weight of the world seems to be crushing us. And so we look at the opposite response. We look at Ruth's response and we see it's harder to walk by faith. What is the path that pleases God when we find ourselves facing this kind of situation? Well, Naomi blessed her daughters in the name of the Lord, even as she encouraged them to go back to their gods. What a mixed-up person she was. But her blessing of her daughters gives us a reminder of what we all know, but what we so easily forget. In verse 8, she says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord deal kindly with you." And the word kindly here is the Hebrew word that means covenant love, loyal love. It's often translated steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Some of you may have heard of this word chesed. Chesed. If you haven't heard of it, that's the one Hebrew word you should memorize. Loyal covenant love that will not let us go. May the Lord deal you with chesed. May He deal you with you kindly, with covenant love. That is the kind of God He is, the loving God of the covenant who has committed Himself to His people. And of course, that reminds us of the covenant in which we are involved, the covenant which is the fulfillment of all those failed covenants, the covenant that all these other covenants were pointing to, the covenant that Jesus Christ declared was sealed in His blood. As He met with His disciples on that last night and instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, and He passed around the cup and said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this cup is the new covenant in My blood." Our God is a covenant-keeping God, a God of love, a God of compassion, of mercy and grace, a God we can trust. But it is always harder to walk by faith when life falls apart. We need to remind ourselves who this God is, who calls us to trust in Him. The reality is, it is always the right choice to trust in God, the covenant-keeping Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. two choices. One that was logical, rational, earthly. One that made sense. And the other choice that was spiritual, but from a human perspective, appeared to be foolish. Go back to your people and your gods and find a husband. No, I want to come with you. I want to know this God of Chesed, the covenant-keeping God, even though it may mean that I live in poverty. So how do we trust in God when life falls apart and our hope has grown dim? Well, finally, in verses 14 to 18, we must rekindle our hope by choosing, by making a choice to radically trust, radically commit ourselves to the living God and His people. Note the response. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning she kissed her goodbye and left, but Ruth clung to her. It's the same word that we have in Genesis where it talks about a man leaving his father and his mother and clinging to his wife. Ruth clung to Naomi. And she said, Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you." And that word urge there is very strong. It almost implies violence. "Do not keep beating on me. Do not keep abusing me. Do not keep urging me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." That's Ruth's response of faith. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. The wrong choice that will confront you and me when our world falls apart, when things go wrong, when everything seems to be hard, and when God seems to be against us, the wrong choice that will confront us will be the logical one. Orpah started out on the right path. She was going toward Israel and to the God of Israel, but she didn't persevere. We can't blame her too much for submitting to Naomi's wishes. In some ways, Naomi's fault is greater. Naomi, who was the one who had taught them of the God of Israel, sent Orpah back. But in the end, Orpah had to live with her own choice. And so she returned to her people and to her gods. And we don't hear from her again. She probably remarried. She probably had children. She probably settled down to a normal life. But she passed by the opportunity to live under the wings of the living God, under His protection. She didn't join the covenant people of God. We have to conclude that although she made the right choice, humanly speaking, ultimately she made the wrong choice. And the right choice when hope is dim is this choice that Ruth makes. Ruth's choice is a rebuke to Naomi in a sense, but Naomi's had 10 or more years of bitterness, and we can sympathize with her. But over the years, as Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law, she has learned enough of the living God from Naomi to know what choice she wants to make. And in spite of Naomi's weak faith and dim hope, Ruth rises to the occasion with that cry of devotion that is often read at weddings, but really is a cry of devotion that says, "I love you and I love your God, and I am going to walk with Him and I am going to stay with you." Again, we have to remind ourselves that humanly speaking, Ruth's prospects were not hopeful. She was a foreigner, quite likely to be rejected. She was a widow with no visible means of support and little hope of marriage. She had an aging mother-in-law to care for and the prospect of begging bread or gleaning in the fields until it all ended in death. But Ruth's eyes were not on the things of this world, the visible things. Her eyes were on the living God and the invisible things, the things of eternity. Note that she said, "Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people." And as we seek the things of God, we need to understand that God's grace comes to us in the context of His people, which is why, if we are to seek God, We are to do it in the context of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not to be Lone Ranger Christians. We need one another as well. And so Ruth makes a radical commitment, a choice to walk by faith in the living God and to trust Him for time and eternity. She endured as seeing Him who is invisible, as the writer of Hebrews describes Moses centuries before. And in essence, she heard the same call we hear today in the words of the Lord Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Where do we turn when life falls apart and God Himself seems to be against us? We can and we must rekindle our hope by making the choice to trust Him, to radically commit ourselves to God in the context of His people, and to do so through the covenant-keeping God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who invites us to come to Him and find rest for our souls. And so on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I hope that we're all thankful. But I know that all of us carry some burdens. And if we aren't today, we will in the future. So I encourage you to recommit yourself, or perhaps for the first time, to commit yourself to the living God in the person of Jesus Christ and rekindle your hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that in this charming little story of ordinary people from long ago, we see the faith that pleases You in the life of Ruth. And we know as we read the rest of the book that that will be rekindled in Naomi as well. But we thank You for today that Ruth made the choice to walk by faith and not by sight. And she took shelter under the wings of the God of Israel. And Father, as life throws its curveballs at us and those unexpected and unwanted trials and troubles come into our lives, guard us from bitterness in our brokenness and help us to rekindle our hope by trusting in the Lord Jesus and resting in Him. For His glory and our good, we ask it in His name. Amen.